Our reading today is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. Paul's letter about Timothy. That's Philippians 2, 19 to 23. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I've no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me.
Good morning. As Stephen said, we're continuing in our studies about Timothy, really, and what we can learn from this young man who was a protege, if you like, of Paul. And we've already been reminded, we're moving on in this series. As I say, Timothy was a particularly close and trusted companion of the Apostle Paul. And as the church, that first group of followers of Jesus, was beginning to be established throughout the Mediterranean region, Paul and others, amongst them Timothy, were going around from church to church to encourage those new and young, many of them young in faith, believers. And of course, that area was the core of the Roman Empire. Most of those regions as well had been previously heavily influenced by the Greek culture and civilization. These weren't going to natives, people who, you know, still dressed in blue woad like we were, not far off that time. These were people who had come through a civilization and then been oppressed by the Romans. Unfortunately, last week we were away visiting family for the weekend, so I missed Tracy's introduction to the series, but thanks to the wonders of modern technology, I've been able to tune in during the week via the website to make sure that hopefully I'm not repeating too much of what Tracy shared with you last week. But whether you were here or not last week, let me remind you that the first time we meet Timothy in Scripture is in Acts chapter 16. And there at the beginning of Acts chapter 16, Luke tells us that Paul, who was accompanied then by Silas, came to a place called Derbe, not the one next door to Nottingham down the road. And then he went to a place called Lystra. And there was a disciple named Timothy. That's where he lived. And Luke continues to tell us that Timothy's mother was a Jewess, but also she was a believer. And his father was a Greek. Elsewhere in the passage, in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, Paul tells us that he recognized Timothy's sincere faith. And that sincere faith probably, according to Paul, has much to do with the sincere faith which first lived in his mother, in his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And although, like Luke, Paul refers to Timothy's father simply as a Greek, and so presumably he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't a believer himself, but Timothy's mother and grandma, who were both Jewish, were also believers. They'd come to faith in Jesus themselves. And if I remember rightly, Tracy made some comments on this last week. Timothy's personal commitment to Jesus had grown from that of his mother and his grandmother. We can only speculate about how that may have come about. While Timothy, of course, was far too young to have ever travelled to Jerusalem and Judea, as a Jew might, while Jesus was there and alive. His mother or his grandmother may have done that, because practicing Jews, they may have gone to one of the Jewish festivals, but it's only speculation, maybe not. It is clear that Paul's visit to Lystra would have predated the writings of Mark's Gospel, which was the first written Gospel account. So when Paul went to Lystra, there was no written New Testament parts that he could have had with him, or that might have got there before him. However, then it was that these two ladies came to faith in Jesus from being simply Jews, we just really don't know. But however it happened, they had shared their faith with Timothy, young Timothy. He'd been taught about that faith, and he'd come himself to a personal trust in Jesus. And when Paul writes that final letter, his final letter, and the second one to Timothy, in that final paragraph at the end of chapter 3, he writes something which, when you think about it, seems to be quite strange. Because Paul says, "But as for you, Timothy, as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." Presumably he's looking back to Timothy, reminding Timothy of his grandmother and his mother and the influence that they've had on his life. But Paul continues, "Remember how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." That seems remarkable. When Timothy was an infant, that was about 30-35 AD, probably, give or take a bit, not many years different from when Jesus was alive and was crucified. But the Holy Scriptures that Lois and Eunice were reading could only have been Old Testament Scripture. At his mother's and grandmother's knee, Timothy had been taught Old Testament truth. But Paul can say of that, this was able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. Obviously, the Old Testament doesn't and didn't then teach anything about Jesus' life or his death, but it did prepare Timothy and his parent, his grandparent, to receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Prepared him so that when he heard about Jesus, how Jesus was the one that the Old Testament pointed to, the one God had promised, the living Word of God, Timothy's understanding of the Old Testament made it easier, as it were, for him to recognize who Jesus was and what he'd done, and to want to put his own life into Jesus' hands and follow him. And that must have been true for Lois and Eunice as well. The Old Testament Scriptures, which they knew so well, would have helped them to respond and become believers. Without realizing it, this family were examples of the outworking of a very surprising truth, which it was St. Augustine a few centuries later put into quite a memorable form when he summarizes things in this way, talking of the New and the Old Testament Scriptures in what we call our Bible today. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. All its truths, all that it's about, they're all there. The Old Testament is still there in the new. It's revealed through the life of Jesus. The story of God's redeeming love, which reached its completion in Jesus, and his atoning death on Calvary, began way back at creation itself. And it had continued throughout the Old Testament, foreshadowed in the Old Testament scriptures. And it just demonstrates and reminds us of the importance of the Old Testament in our understanding of New Testament faith. In fact, really, to dismiss the Old Testament to us and call ourselves New Testament believers, as we sometimes do, it's a mistake. And it would be great folly to focus entirely on the New Testament. Perhaps if we did that, we'd really have to admit to being only half-baked Christians, only hearing half of God's message for us and God's help for us. So, a bit of a digression. Where are we really? However it was Timothy came to personal faith, and however much it was influenced primarily or largely by his understanding of the Old Testament, which put him in the right place when somebody told him about Jesus, Paul could say that he, Paul, was very sure that Timothy was following in his mother's and grandmother's footsteps as a follower of Jesus. But not only that, it was also clear to Paul that he wasn't simply a quiet, amiable sort of guy who no one really ever noticed. But as Paul says, the believers at Lystra and at Iconium, next door place more or less, spoke well of him. Timothy not only talked the talk, but he walked the walk. So thinking of those words that Stephen read to us from Philippians chapter 2, we start, as we dig into them, to understand something of Paul's personal appreciation of this young man, Timothy. Let me summarize. Paul says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon. I have no one else like him. Timothy has proved himself. He served with me in the work of the gospel. This letter to the believers in Philippi was probably written while Paul was in prison, probably, or under house arrest anyway, in Rome, awaiting for his trial. He'd appealed to Caesar, you might remember, back in Jerusalem. And so he'd been taken off to Rome, probably in chains, but not loosely so, as it were. He was awaiting trial, and he was writing to his friend and companion, Timothy. You may recall something of the story of how Paul first got to be in Philippi, where the people he was writing to, and what happened when he got there. In fact, it wasn't long after he first met Timothy in Lystra. Paul had asked Timothy to go with him and Silas as they went round to other churches or the places where there was a small group of believers, going to strengthen them and encourage them. And so it was that while they were in Troy, they moved on, which is on the Aegean coast, if you know the geography of the Mediterranean, the Aegean coast on the western edge of Turkey today. While they were there, Paul had this vision, a vision of a Macedonian man who was calling, in his vision, he was calling, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so struck by this vision, Paul, Luke says, they got ready to go. Paul and presumably Silas and Timothy, they got ready to leave and they sailed to Macedonia, concluding that this vision was God's call to them to go there. And in fact, they went to Philippi, which is, again, on the Aegean. It's right at the northern end of the Aegean in what is today Greece. And when they got there, you might remember that Paul and Silas got into a spot of bother. They'd actually been preaching, and they were faced with a young woman who had remarkable powers of fortune-telling, because she was filled with an evil spirit. And they had commanded the spirit to come out of her. And as a result, the men who owned this slave girl, of course, they'd lost their income. And so they dragged Paul and Silas off to the marketplace, to the magistrates, and they had them flogged and they had them put in prison and put in the stocks right on the inside of the prison. And then you might remember what happened. Paul and Silas weren't too much dismayed by all that. And at midnight, they were praying and they were singing hymns of praise throughout the night. And all the other prisoners didn't have much of an option but to listen in. They'd been a captive audience, so to speak. And at midnight, Acts tells us, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And all at once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer who was tucked up in bed in the jailhouse, the house attached to the thing, when he saw the prison doors were flung wide open, was about to kill himself because he realised that if he didn't, somebody else might as punishment. And he got his sword drawn and Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here. Not one had gone." So as a result, the jailer called for lights and he rushed in and fell trembling at Paul and Silas's feet, and he brought them out and he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do, not to make amends, what must I do to be saved?" The jailer recognized there was something extraordinary in what had been going on. And Paul was quick to take the advantage, the opportunity. "Believe in the Lord Jesus," he said, "and you will be saved, you and all your household." You probably remember the story well. At the beginning in Philippi, there had been just one lady and her household who had responded to Paul's message about Jesus on the first week they arrived. But this little bit of bother that took place in the jailhouse resulted in many others coming to faith in Jesus in Philippi, and another new church, another new group of believers was born in that place. Which is why several many years later, Paul and Silas wanted to write to the church in Philippi, and he wanted Timothy to take that letter with him and go. He was unable to go himself because he was in prison, he was in jail, he was waiting trial. But he wrote to the believers there to encourage him, hoping to send Timothy. And Epaphroditus, who was a Philippian who had gone to help Paul in Paul's distress in Rome. Well, let's look again what Paul was saying in that letter to the Philippians, the people there. He says, "I hope to send Timothy to you." Yeah. "I have no one else like him, No one who will show genuine concern for your welfare. But you know that Timothy, they knew Timothy from all those years before and probably in between, that Timothy has proved himself. Because as a son with his father, speaking of his own relationship with Timothy, like a son and father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. Let's just think of two important challenges that this little extract from that letter brings us to. First of all, let's ask ourselves, just how good is this as a mentor's comment about his pupil? Paul says of Timothy, Timothy has proved himself. Paul knows that the believers in Philippi knew that too. They'd seen Timothy's partnership in the gospel with Paul. They'd seen Timothy standing alongside Paul. They'd seen him being a learner from Paul. And they'd seen him walking with Jesus, just as Paul did. Just like a son at Paul's side. Now, yes, in many respects, Timothy's role was a supporting role. Paul undoubtedly was the man with all the experience, with all his upbringing. But Timothy stood beside Paul. Through thick and thin. And the challenge for us, perhaps, is to ask ourselves, can our friends in Christ count on us to stand beside them and support them, whatever their circumstances might be, as Paul could count on Timothy? And there's a second challenge as well. Paul says of Timothy, I have no one like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Timothy was, yes, relatively a young man. He'd been with Paul in various places. He'd observed Paul's ministry. He'd supported his work. And in doing so, he'd grown in stature himself in his own walk with Jesus. But what an affirmation this is from Paul. I've no one like him. He'd had Silas with him, he'd had others with him at different times. I've no one like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. There was no one Paul could trust more than Timothy to put the welfare of others first. Others who were perhaps babes in Christ, young in faith, rather than worrying about his own interests and putting himself first. And again, this prompts me anyway to question, would anyone say that of me? Of us? How dependable are we when we're going about God's business? Would Paul, or would Paul's, or our own mentor's assessment of us be, he or she puts the interests of Jesus and his people ahead of his or her own interests? Since we are people who have benefited from God's love and grace, and we've been reminded again this morning in communion, receiving forgiveness and new life through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Perhaps Timothy's example will challenge us afresh to rededicate ourselves to his service. as I was thinking of that, I couldn't help but be reminded of some words which perhaps, like me, those of you who are old enough, used in assemblies in school or heard them read. I think that's where it first came into my mind. The words of St. Ignatius as a prayer of dedication and commitment, or rededication and recommitment for us all as we seek to address the challenge of the example that Timothy sets for us. The words that say, "Teach us, O Lord, to serve you as you deserve." To give and not to count the cost. To fight and not to heed the wounds. To toil and not to seek for rest. To labour and not to ask for any reward. Save that of knowing that we do your will. Father, as you keep on challenging us afresh, about our walk and our journey with you, will you help us to respond one step at a time from where we are to where you want us individually and as your people together to be. And we ask, Lord, that we might know the mind of Christ, our Saviour, in all of this. In his name we pray. Amen.